Welcome to The Gift of Grace with Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar. The Gift of Grace is a program where we read and teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. And now, here's your host, Phil Gigliotti and Stephen Garchar.
Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to The Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Gigliotti here with my good friend Stephen Garchar.
Hey, Phil, how are you doing this evening?
Great.
I made it on time.
You did. This is awesome. This is really fun. Oh. So here we are, back on Sunday nights, and we always have an exciting time looking into the Word. And last week we did a show from Luke chapter 14, and I think what we should do for starters is we should reread the passage since nobody remembers it from a week ago, including me. And then maybe I can get through a couple more sentences on my notes. But we should, yeah. Well, you know, it's good though because, like we were talking last week about people not taking the time to pray and read scripture, and but you know, when you read a scripture and you reflect on it and you pray about it and you think about it, or better yet, when you have somebody else with you who also does that with a passage of scripture and you discuss it, that's a very powerful tool.
Yeah.
And I hope that's what we're doing here.
Well, you know, as I tell people in music ministry, because music ministry is important, because when you're singing and you're praising God, it really changes the atmosphere in a whether you're in a church or whether you're just out in the open, sing a song. And you know, the praise of God is an important thing. And we all know that Satan doesn't want us to praise God.
Yeah.
And not just in song, but in our lives. Because if we're faithful to what God's calling us to and we're being obedient to his call, in that sense, we are praising God with our very life. You know, our life is a song of praise to God.
Yeah.
But in the sense of singing and ushering in, you know, through song, the presence of God, there's a real need to like continually have spiritual formation, to be in prayer and to be strong, because you're on the front lines of the battle.
Mm.
You know, the spiritual dimension that's there is oftentimes forgotten about, but in reality, it's never not there.
Mm.
It's always there.
Yeah.
And, having a strong prayer life and having people in a music ministry that are faithful to prayer is important, because really the songs that we sing can be a prayer of intercession for the people that are there.
Mm-hmm.
God showed me that a long time ago in praise and worship. So it's important that there's always continual formation. Whatever ministry you're doing in the church, it's always important that there's always continual formation, continual growth, because if you're not growing,
absolutely,
you're stagnant. Or you're going backwards.
You know, Paul talks about how when you're a spiritual baby, you can only handle milk, right?
So you talked about that one day.
Messiah, the Friday before this past Friday. And because the last Friday we celebrated Rosh Hashanah, because we're in the middle of the fall feasts of Israel, which is always an exciting time. But that's another story. We'll talk about that later. But I forgot what I was doing. Oh, yeah, milk. So an infant, a baby, can only eat milk, can only digest milk. Milk is very simple to digest. It's just basically two sugars that break down. There's a little bit of fat, a little bit of protein, but it's easily broken down. And that's all a baby's digestive system can handle.
No steak.
Yeah, right, no steak. So, for example, how many people have ever said to a one-month-old baby, "Oh, we're grilling some steaks, and I got some baked potatoes and some broccoli. So here's your dinner, kid." I mean,
chow down.
The kid would just continue to cry, and nothing else would happen, because all they can handle is milk.
Yeah.
So when Paul makes the point of when you're a new believer, you're like an infant. You're a spiritual infant.
Yeah.
So you can only handle milk. You can only handle things that are simple to understand, simple to digest, so to speak, because the word has to be digested.
Yeah.
You know, Ezekiel ate the scroll and it tasted like honey.
Yeah.
And, you know, you digest the word.
Yeah.
And when you're new, you can't start out reading, you know, Augustine's Confessions, because after reading about four sentences, you'd say, I have no idea what's going on here, because somebody just told me about Jesus 4 minutes ago.
Yeah.
And, you know, you have to start out with milk.
Mm-hmm.
But now Paul points out that if you're grown up, and he doesn't mean necessarily just chronological age, if years go by and you're still only having milk, you haven't made any progress. You haven't grown.
Right.
For example, a 10-year-old cannot live just having milk because they're not going to grow normally. Their bodies aren't going to function normally. Even their brains aren't going to develop normally because they need a variety of different kinds of food.
Yeah.
And in the spiritual life is very similar. Paul commonly compares the spiritual life to a physical human body with different parts all working together. So after you've been on milk for a while, then you learn more, you're more formed, you have a better basis of knowledge. So then you go on to the next food.
Mm-hmm.
So then you can have milk and you can have cereal. And then after a while, you can have milk and you can have cereal and you can have fruit.
Yeah.
And then you can have vegetables. And then you can have meat.
You're making me really hungry right
now. Yeah. And then you can have meat. But Paul says, you know, I was here a few years ago and I come back now and you guys are still drinking milk.
Still drinking milk, yeah.
And you're supposed to have progressed by now, but you're still babies. So in this idea that we've been talking about with serious discipleship, we can't just live on milk. We can't just live on elementary stuff. Last week we talked about fast food. Everybody just wants fast food Christianity.
Yeah.
Just give me the basic stuff and I got to go.
Yeah, what would be like staying in the first grade for a few years and then maybe going to the second grade, but you know, maybe really never getting out of grade school. You just want it to
be.
Yeah.
And when you get older, it's everybody's in a hurry, everybody's busy, okay? So now if I'm in a hurry and I'm busy, I pull into the drive-thru, say at Burger King,
mm-hmm.
and I say, give me a Whopper and fries. And within a couple minutes, somebody hands me the Whopper and the fries. Now, I haven't prepared anything. I haven't bought that food. I haven't prepared that food. I haven't waited for that food to cook. I don't have time for that.
Mm-hmm.
Just give it to me.
Yeah.
Just give me the end result. And this is what I call fast food Christianity.
Well, this is where our culture is at, is that everybody wants the end result without the process of going through it to arrive at that place.
Yes.
And thus, you have a result, but you have no formation, no foundation, no structure of what it takes to get there. And that really permeates our culture.
Oh, yeah.
Tremendously this, in our day. And if you're a young person, you're growing up in that,
mm-hmm.
you don't really see the difference between what was before and what is now.
Exactly. Exactly.
You have no reference point.
And I'm sure people have said to you, people say to me all the time, how do you know so much about the Bible? And I say, well, you know, unlike St. Paul, who had most everything downloaded into his brain, you have to actually study.
Yeah.
And, you know, we used the example a couple of weeks ago about you don't show up at the hospital and say, well, last night I was thinking this over and I decided to be a heart surgeon. So here I am. And, you know, if you got any cases waiting, I'll do the next one. No, you have to go to college. You have to go to medical school. You have to do a residency program in thoracic surgery.
Yeah.
Then after about 9 years go by, you go into a room by yourself and do a heart surgery.
Yeah.
And this is formation. This is the spiritual life. I mean, this is a mirror of the spiritual life.
Mm-hmm.
You don't just have a glass of milk and then show up and say, okay, what do you want me to talk about at your church today?
Yeah, exactly.
But this is what's going on.
Well, a lot of people do want to jump into things and they have no idea what they're jumping into. And there's formation and preparation for everything.
Yeah, exactly.
And if I don't take the time to pray and prepare and just develop what God's placing on my heart and how he wants to form me or what he wants to teach me, if I don't take the time to even, you know, go into his presence and allow him to do that with me,
mm-hmm.
then there's no pruning that's going to take place. There's no growth that's going to take place.
Mm-hmm. Did I mention I hate being pruned?
I thought you meant you didn't like prunes.
Oh,
but
no,
it was,
I like prunes.
You like prunes, but you don't like being pruned.
I like growing, but I like being pruned.
I like growing.
But we have to be pruned.
We have to be pruned. We can't just be a wild bush.
Right. Makes you more fruitful.
Very much more fruitful.
Makes the bush look better, too.
Oh, yeah. Much better. I mean, you should see the bushes in my front yard right now.
Oh,
I need to trim them. Yeah. But anyway.
Yeah, you're absolutely right. And everything takes time and effort. The fast food doesn't take any effort.
No.
The serious discipleship takes a lot of effort.
Yeah.
And you hopefully aren't going to be martyred next week.
Right.
I mean, I hope not.
I hope not.
But there are people, as we speak, being martyred in different places in the world. And we have, you know, pretty comfortable churches for the most part. And if we think one of them is too hot or too cold, we can go to another one. Or if the pews at this place aren't very comfortable, I want to go someplace where the pews have the cushion on them.
Yeah.
We could do that.
Yeah, it's you know, as you're talking, I'm thinking about the fact that in some countries people can't even go to a church.
Exactly.
In our country we can go to a church, and what do we worry about?
Exactly.
The seat's hard.
Yeah.
You know, gosh, it's a little chilly in here. You know, I couldn't find a good parking spot.
I was talking to talking to a guy from Ghana who is involved in the Charismatic Renewal, who said we were doing a Life in the Spirit together one day, and he said, you know, there's 20 people here, and you think that's a big crowd? He goes, when we do it, we have to do it at the football stadium.
Wow.
You know, and I thought, oh great, there's 20 people here. That's great, because out of this church of 1,000 people, hey, 20 showed up.
Yeah.
That's pretty good.
You know, sometimes it's relative to, you know, your situation is relative to what you're experiencing. And it's a testament to, you know, as you're talking about a faithful remnant.
Mm-hmm.
I'd much rather see the large crowd.
Yeah.
Than the remnant. I want it to be a faithful remnant. But what I'm getting at is that I'd rather see the body of Christ come together than just a few.
Mm-hmm.
Because, you know, the body of Christ is a beautiful thing. It's the bride of Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And it takes us, you know, it does. It takes us a certain amount of discipline to put forth the effort to be nurtured, to grow, and to be willing to bear fruit.
Yeah.
You can't do it. There's no shortcuts in the spiritual life.
Yes.
There's no shortcuts really in a lot of things. Mm-hmm. We try to shortcut things, but usually they end up, you know, there's a consequence of that.
Yeah. And this is what we've been talking about with discipleship, and we used a passage from Luke 14. You have a book of Luke in your Bible?
I do. Was this written by your grandson?
No, I have a new grandson named Luke.
Is this his work?
He's awesome.
Oh.
He hasn't written anything.
Oh, okay.
No, all he does is have milk.
He's on milk. Okay, there we go.
Yeah, but I'm expecting, you know, in a short amount of time, he's going to blossom as a believer and be a true disciple and be having all kinds of food.
Amen.
It may take a while, though. He's only 2 months old. But but we'll continue to pray for that.
Try to hurry things along.
May be a child evangelist. Who knows?
You never know.
But anyway, in Luke chapter 14, let's have Stephen read. How about reading verse 25 through 33?
Okay.
For the first three verses we covered last week, but we'll read them again in the context. Go ahead.
Great crowds were traveling with him, and he turned and addressed them. If anyone comes to me without hating his father and mother, wife, and children, brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Which of you, wishing to construct a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if there is enough for its completion? Otherwise, after laying the foundation and finding himself unable to finish the work, the onlookers should laugh at him and say, "This one began to build but did not have the resources to finish." or what king marching into battle would not first sit down and decide whether, with 10,000 troops, he can successfully oppose another king advancing upon him with 20,000 troops? But if not, while he is still far away, he will send a delegation to ask for peace terms. In the same way, every one of you who does not renounce all his possessions cannot be my disciple. Pretty strong words.
Yes. For those of you going to prosperity churches, did you catch that last verse? Anyway, enough of that. I've had people tell me I shouldn't criticize prosperity preachers so much, but I really feel strongly that that's a problem. And when people have the idea that if they come to Christ, their life is really going to go well in terms of their physical well-being
and financial
and even
well-being.
Their monetary well-being, yeah. That's a very unbiblical thing to think. Now,
yeah.
I know if you listen to them, you know, they're going to produce a verse here and there that shows the money's going to come rolling in, but there's a lot more verses like this one. And, yep. You know, but we'll do that. We should do another show.
Well, you know, if the thing is, if God wants you to have wealth, you're to share it.
Yes.
And really, the nation of Israel was wealthy because they had God.
Yeah.
And they were called to share their
wealth.
And wealth
in itself is not bad.
Right.
Money is morally neutral depending what you do with it.
Exactly.
If you hoard it and say, this is my money, then it becomes an idol.
Yep.
And, week and a half ago at One in Messiah, when I was talking about idols, Pastor Monica, who works in the ministry with us and does a lot of stuff that we'd like to thank her for, made this awesome slide as part of the PowerPoint where there was a big dollar sign and there was a guy on his knees bowing down to this big dollar sign.
Yeah.
And this is where most people live, especially in this country, because our material stuff is where our heart is. Now, everybody has to have a job. Everybody has to have, I'm not saying don't get a job. Don't, you know, if you want to go out and be a monk, that's fine. But most people aren't going to go out and be a monk, and you have to have a job and you have to have money to buy food and so forth. But if you worship the money, if that's what's important to you, if that's where your heart is going to be, then you're not going to be a disciple.
Yeah.
Jesus says you can't serve both God and mammon. You know, we don't use the word mammon anymore, but it's basically, you know, your material money kind of stuff.
Yeah.
You can't worship both.
Right. You heard the story about the guy that was asking God, like, is it true that a million years is like a second to you? And God says, yes. And he goes, can I have $1 million? And God says, yeah, wait a second.
That's good. Oh, their shofar's blowing.
Is it Rosh Hashanah? Oh, no. That was last week.
Anyway. Yom Kippur pretty soon. We're in the 10 days of awe. Anyway, remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
You are the Holy is crying. Let it be known today that you are God. There is no other one like you. Come now and fill this place. Be exalted in our praise. Let it be known today that you are God. You are God. You are the Holy One. Highly exalted One. We come to worship at your holy hill. Here we come, Lord. You are the Holy One. Highly exalted One. And we surrender to your sovereign will. Oh, Lord God of Abraham. For the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore, evermore. For the Lord, He is God, for the Lord, He is God, and He shall reign forevermore.
Listening to the Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to the Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. So last week we talked about the first three verses of that passage. So if you go to the website, you can listen to that. I don't want to rehash it. But obviously, it's about he's more important than all those things he mentioned. And you have to pick up your cross and follow because, you know, condemned people carried crosses. We're going to face tribulations. We may be condemned by our family, our friends, our coworkers, whoever it is, the next door neighbor who thinks you're a kook, I mean, whatever, they may condemn you. And if you're afraid of that, then you're not being a serious disciple. You have to take that. You have to carry your cross. And then he starts to talk about this tower. Now, what he's talking about here is counting the cost. This is about counting the cost. We're going to do, I think next week, if we ever get to it, we're going to do a similar thing to that that comes from, I think it's Luke 9, but I have to think about that. But, you know, we follow him when he calls us to follow him. You know, he's called us. We were talking about when you're in the miry clay, when you're in the pit. You can't get out of the pit on your own.
Right.
You're just like slopping around in the mud and you can't climb out of the pit. And it says, David writes that he lifts us up and puts our feet on solid ground so that we have a foundation. So he calls us to follow him. So we have to keep our eyes fixed on him.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to also think in the back of our mind what the cost of this is going to be. We have to consider these things. There's going to be tribulation. There's mm-hmm. going to be bumps in the road.
Yep.
There's going to be big holes in the road. There's going to be maybe financial changes. There's going to be definitely strained relationships.
Mm-hmm.
There's going to be expenses that you didn't have before. You know, you have to,
right.
He says you have to sit down and calculate these things. Now, you may not actually be able to calculate it, but you have to think that there's going to be expenses involved.
Yeah.
And building a tower, you know, we're always talking about how the foundation is the rock. I mean, the tower, if you look at the tower as being our spiritual life,
mm-hmm.
There's a foundation on the rock and we're building a tower.
Right.
So how do we build it? You know, it's prayer, it's study, it's watchfulness, it's self-denial. You know, you can see the self-denial. Well, get rid of your stuff and work on your tower.
You know,
forget about your stuff. Your stuff's not going to get the tower built.
Yeah.
You build with these things. Forget about your reputation. Forget about your expenses. Forget mm-hmm. about all this other stuff. You have to know ahead of time what it's going to cost. And he's, as we said at the beginning, this passage is written as he's on his way to Jerusalem for the last time.
Mm-hmm.
His face is set to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
And compared to what he did, our costs are all silly.
Yeah.
I mean, even if we got martyred, and believe me, if I don't even like to be pruned, I definitely don't want to be martyred.
No, you don't.
But compared to what he did, the cost to me is minimal, even if I am martyred.
Yeah.
I mean, think about it. Nobody wants to die, but if the soldier says, reject Christ or I'm going to shoot you, you have two choices. You can say, well, you're going to have to go ahead and shoot me because I'm never rejecting him. Because
mm-hmm.
this is my life now. Or you say, oh, no, please don't shoot me. I wasn't really serious about all that stuff.
Yeah.
I don't go to church anymore. I think it's pretty weird, those people who go to church. The soldier says, okay, we'll let you go.
Yeah.
So now you've denied him. He's been an embarrassment to you. But these are all things that you have to look ahead to and think about while you're trying to be a serious disciple.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't do it in our own power, as we know.
Yeah, that's true. We can't do it on our own, because this is where the parable that Jesus talks about, the vine and the branches, that he's the vine, we're the branches.
Yes.
And apart from him, we can bear no fruit.
Right.
We don't have life. A branch doesn't have life apart from the vine.
Mm-hmm.
If you pull a branch off, in a few hours, it's going to start to dry up. In a couple of days, it's going to wither.
Yeah, it looks real nice for a little while.
Yeah, but it does not sustain life on its own. This is why, you know, we need the nourishment. We need the spiritual nourishment. We need milk, but we also have to get on solid food because we need to be able to grow.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, there's a whole lot in the spiritual formation of a disciple that, aside from the Word of God, we have to take in the Word of God because it's going to challenge us.
Mm-hmm.
Because if we're coming back to the Lord and we've been walking apart from Him for a long time, maybe a short time, maybe a little time, when we walk apart from God, we develop habits and patterns that aren't necessarily consistent with the message of Jesus Christ.
Mm-hmm.
And those things have to be removed because they're going to be a complete obstacle. They're going to be a complete obstacle to our spiritual growth. And if we're not willing to give those things up, we're at an impasse.
Mm-hmm. That's part of the pruning that goes on.
Exactly. Yeah. So, you know, for authentic conversion to really happen, a person has to be willing to go before God humbly
mm-hmm.
and ask God to show them in all truth, Lord, what is my life like? What am I offering you as my life is? What am I offering you?
Mm-hmm.
Is it pleasing to you? You know, it was, we talked about Cain and Abel. One sacrifice was acceptable. The other one was not.
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because Cain just picked up some fruit off the ground.
Yeah.
Here you go. That's my offering.
I'm
not going to use this anyway. Yeah, exactly. It's a leftover. You know, I remember when my wife and I, we started praying. When we first came back to the Lord, we were praying every evening. We started reading scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And after about 9 months, we both started getting the sense that we were giving God the leftovers of the day.
Mm.
And he was calling us to pray in the morning.
Mm-hmm.
So ever since then, we've said morning prayer.
Mm.
But that was a real turning point in our own lives because, I mean, think about it. You're praying every day. You're giving and giving and giving. And you hear the Lord say, that's nice, but I want the first fruits.
Yeah.
And that's where he calls us to come from. That's the place of our offering to God where he wants it to come from. He wants it to come from the heart and he wants the first fruits.
Mm-hmm.
He wants the best part.
Yeah.
Because he's given us the best part.
Exactly.
His son, Jesus Christ.
Exactly. And again, compared to his plan, compared to his suffering, we really don't have to put up with that much.
No.
And especially in when you take into account that it's unmerited favor, we're not worthy of it. We're not, because of how we've lived our life and because of what we've done to transgress the law, what we deserve is punishment.
Mm-hmm.
What we deserve is imprisonment or execution, but we get grace instead.
Yeah, we get grace and mercy.
Yeah. So you don't, you know, you never ask God, you never say to God, give me what I deserve.
No.
Because I've been, you know, I had, had a woman in my office just, I don't know, a month or so ago, who is, I don't know, she's probably 70 years old now, and she's got all kind of medical problems, and she's mad at God. Because she said to me, you know what? I taught in a Catholic school all my career, and I prayed all the time, and this is how I get repaid? This is what he does for me?
Mm.
And that was a very, she was angry, she was frustrated.
Yeah.
And, you know, we ended up having a very long discussion about this.
Mm-hmm.
Because this is a very difficult situation.
Yeah.
Now, she was doing, you know, this thing about the tower. You know, she's building the tower the way she thinks the tower should be going up. And now she sees some difficulty and she says, oh man, I've been building this tower and now look,
yeah.
He doesn't care about me.
Mm-hmm.
He's letting me have heart disease and diabetes, and I'm not supposed to have all this stuff. I've been working on the tower the whole time.
Yeah.
And that's, you know, it's difficult, but there's tribulation.
Yeah.
You know, so we have this thing about, you know, pruning and, you know, but it's very difficult when somebody's very frustrated.
Mm-hmm.
And some people are even worse because we talked about, you know, infants having milk. You know, some people, they start early on in their spiritual life and say, oh man, I'm not getting anywhere with this. This is frustrating. I don't really like this as much as I thought I was going to like it.
Yeah.
So, hey, I'm going to back off for a while.
Well, you know what? When things start to get a little bit, there's always a honeymoon period, if you will.
Yeah.
You know, it's like any relationship.
Yeah.
You meet somebody. Oh man, this is the most wonderful person in the world. And after about 6 months, well, maybe 3 months. You know, you can only put on the good pair of shoes for so long before you want to go back to the comfortable ones.
Absolutely. I hate new shoes.
Yeah, my feet hurt because of, and, you know, everybody puts their best foot forward. They put their best face on. But we are who we are. You know, we can only hide behind the mask for so long before we get squeezed and what comes out is what's really inside.
Yeah.
So, that's where the pruning needs to take place, because once you allow God to start pruning and healing,
mm-hmm.
well, the layers of maybe unforgiveness or of bitterness mm-hmm. or of resentment start to melt away.
Yeah.
And the heart softens and you're not, you know, you see the beauty and the love of God. You see the love of Jesus Christ on the cross for you, and that starts to transform your heart.
Yeah.
And that's what it's really about. It's transforming the heart from within so that what comes out of it, as Jesus says, it's not what goes into a person that defiles them, it's the thoughts that arise out of the heart.
Mm-hmm.
Envy, you know, greed,
lust, yeah.
Envy, and all these things
yeah.
that come out of the heart that defile.
Yeah. It's not what you eat.
Right.
And yeah, and so if you get frustrated, if you stop working on the tower because you didn't really understand the cost of it, the point of this is, you know, you have to know there's going to be a cost, but you yeah. didn't understand the cost, so you said, I'm not finishing the tower because this is costing way too much. It's an analogy to, okay, for $10,000, I'm going to build this tower.
Mm-hmm.
Well, man, I've already spent $12,000,
yeah.
and forget the rest of it. I'm not going to do the rest of it. So then you haven't understood what the true cost is. So what happens? You look bad to the people around you. Mm-hmm. What he says, Jesus says, people around you are going to laugh at you and mock you. Say, ha, building a tower? He didn't even have enough money to do it.
Yeah.
You know, who's he think he is? You know, in those days, you couldn't go to a bank and get a mortgage.
Right.
You couldn't go get a loan from somewhere. You had the money to do it or you didn't do it.
Mm-hmm.
So he says the people around you are going to say, ha, he couldn't even finish what he started. So
yeah.
you announced to all your friends, oh, I'm a believer now. I'm going to live like a disciple and I'm just going to follow the Lord and I'm just going to do this stuff. And then 6 months later, you're like, yeah, I don't do that stuff anymore.
Mm-hmm.
Then your coworkers and your neighbors are going to say, you don't do this stuff anymore. I thought you were all gung ho. So then you look bad. The kingdom is injured because people, you've basically hurt the kingdom. You've hurt the name, capital
N. Yeah, people see the witness.
Yeah.
Who's given,
the
yeah.
stuff you've done, you know, the stuff you're doing may be in vain now. And you're getting mocked by people who go, oh, yeah, he was going to do all the Bible studies and go to church every Sunday. And yeah. now look at him. He's not even going anymore. He's no different than we are.
Right.
And this is the point he's trying to make with the tower. So now the construction of the tower stops because the guys run out of money and all the people around him are making fun of him.
Yeah. And you just have this structure that's not completed. It's not going to be used for anything.
Yeah.
It's basically useless.
Yeah.
In an unfinished state.
Yeah.
And it's, you know, it's, I want to say that, God doesn't give up on what he desires, though.
Yeah.
It's important to understand that if we don't have the resources to do it, then we need to acquire the resources to do it. And the only way that we acquire the resources to do just that is to trust in the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's easy. I remember a spiritual retreat one time, the gentleman said, what is faith? What is a faith, and what does it mean to believe in something? You know, faith is seeing, you know, believing in things that you can't really see or understand.
Mm-hmm.
You have faith.
Mm-hmm.
A faith is, I belong to a particular denomination or mm-hmm. certain church.
Yeah.
But when it said, what does it mean to believe in something
mm.
or someone?
Mm.
That was the question.
Mm-hmm.
Because that really determines the amount of faith you have.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when we say the creed, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. What does it mean to say, I believe in God? Does it mean that I believe in his existence? Does it mean that I believe that he created heaven and earth? Does it mean that I believe that he sent his son, Jesus Christ, as a ransom for my salvation? Mm-hmm. It can mean all those things. Does it believe that I believe in the Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
the Lord, the giver of life?
Mm-hmm.
Who proceeds from the Father and the Son? It certainly means all that, but there's a much more deeper meaning of, do I trust God with my very life? Do I believe in God to trust him with my very life?
Yeah.
When he has believed enough in me to trust my life with his Son.
Yeah.
I mean, that was like, wow.
Yeah, that's awesome.
I never thought of the creed that way.
Yeah. And one way, you know, somebody explained to me after I was a new believer, he said, you can read biographies about Jesus, just like you can read a biography about George Washington, and you're never going to know George Washington personally, mm-hmm. but you can read about him and know a lot of facts about George Washington. But with Jesus, You can know him personally, even though he was here 2,000 years ago.
Yeah.
But you, when you read the scripture, it's not like reading a biography and saying, well, those are a lot of interesting facts. You can know him personally and know that this is your Savior, this is your Messiah, this is your Redeemer.
Exactly.
And your whole life changes rather than knowing facts about him.
Exactly.
Oh, I love this song. You play this song, don't you?
I do.
Oh, that's awesome. Remember, check out giftofgraceministries.org. We'll be right back.
Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Baruch Adonai, Elohei Israel, Adonai, blessed is the Lord. Min ha'olam, praise His name forever and again. Min ha'olam, what ha'olam, blessed is the Lord, the God of Israel. When we hear Dios, el que pollo the mighty God, Jehovah Nissi, raise your banner higher, the rock of our salvation, the Messiah of righteousness.
You're listening to The Gift of Grace on AM 1220, The Word.
Well, welcome back to The Gift of Grace on The Word 1220. That is an awesome song.
Oh, yeah.
But now we only have a few minutes left. I want to cover this thing because I want to, like, get into my notes a little bit. But then, this is Luke 14. You know, in 31 through 33, Jesus uses a military example. That's interesting because, you know, most people wouldn't say Jesus is militaristic.
Yeah.
But he uses a military example. And it's interesting because it gives you the idea, it kind of cements the idea in your mind that we are in a warfare.
Yep, we are.
We're in a warfare. And so we have to fight against an enemy. And everything we do is going to be influenced by where the enemy is, what the enemy's doing.
Mm-hmm.
We have to make plans that keep in mind that there is an enemy.
Yep.
And that the enemy is strong. And we have to understand, can we endure this?
Yeah.
Do we have enough courage to do it?
Yeah.
Are we prepared to do this? Can we encounter the forces that are coming?
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you're drinking milk or if you're getting the burgers and the fries and the enemy's coming, you don't have a lot of defense.
No.
If you're formed, if you know the word, if you have a serious active prayer life,
mm-hmm.
you have much more of a defense of the attack.
Yeah.
Because the attack is going to come. Mm-hmm. I mean, is there anybody listening, either of you, that have not had some kind of spiritual attack, especially at times when you're really doing something for the Lord,
mm-hmm.
and all these things start happening, and you go, I can't believe this is happening just before I'm going on the mission trip. Oh, wait a minute. or whatever it is.
Exactly.
And I'm not talking about, you know, you got a flat tire. I'm talking about, like, serious opposition.
Serious attacks, yeah.
And these are attacks. And Jesus says, you have to understand what your forces are. You have to understand what forces the enemy has because mm-hmm. you're going to come under attack.
Yeah. And if you're not well formed and if you haven't, you know, really matured to understand what's there, you're going to be caught off guard.
Yeah.
You know, this is what Jesus is saying. Are you going to be caught off guard?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
When this advancing army comes.
Yeah.
Are you going to go and meet them?
Uh-huh.
And negotiate peace terms with them?
Yeah. And think about what he's saying. He's saying you're going to negotiate a peace term with an enemy
mm-hmm.
because you didn't have the strength to fight him off.
Yep.
So you're going to make surrender terms with the world. You're going to make surrender terms with the dark demonic kingdom, and you're going to look bad.
Mm-hmm.
People around you are going to say, oh, man, that was a flash in the pan, his Christianity. Look, he already surrendered. He's already back to what he was doing before. You know, it looked like, you know, he said he was renouncing the world and all this stuff, but now he came back. And now, you know, your witness has been ruined.
Yeah.
Your surroundings now have changed because, let's face it, non-believers, minimally involved people, they're watching you all the time. Because mm-hmm. when you profess your faith in Christ, people are going to watch what you do.
Yep.
And if you're no different than they are, people are going to say, he's no different than we are.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, they do. People, it's interesting because sometimes you get into a situation where somebody thinks that you might be judging and they think that, and they're judging that you judge something. So it's like, it's kind of hard to tell who's really doing the judging.
We're not allowed to judge anymore.
We're not allowed to judge, and we're not allowed to boast. So if you're boasting and then somebody else starts boasting, that's a bad thing.
What if I'm boasting and judging?
You're in double trouble. So, but anyway, let me get back to what I was going to say. It's, you know, this peace term, as you're bringing this up, is interesting because the forces that are out there, you know, Jesus is saying, well, if you only had 10,000 troops and the enemy has 20,000 troops,
mm-hmm.
you're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
If you're not prepared to take on the enemy, you're going to be a casualty.
Yep.
And you can't take on the enemy by yourself.
That's right.
You need, Jesus is saying, you need my help.
You'll be a guaranteed casualty.
Yeah. Yeah. And if you don't know who the enemy is or you can't identify him, and you can't identify truth and error, light and darkness, behaviors that lead into sin, or just, you know, the carnal nature of a human being, pride, envy, greed, lust, gluttony, laziness, jealousy. If you can't even see those qualities in somebody when they're in full bloom, and you can't tell somebody, hey, you know, you're really acting here in a way that's going to be destructive.
Yeah.
If you can't speak that word, you stand no chance.
Mm-hmm.
You're not even standing for the truth or the light of the gospel at that point.
That's right.
It's not about loving somebody so that they can continue in a habit of sin. It's about loving them enough that you have the courage to tell them you're going down the wrong path.
Yeah. Whew. Those are great examples. This is a very powerful passage.
Yeah.
We managed to get two shows out of it.
Yeah.
Anyway, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day.
Maybe we'll get a third show out of it next week.
Who knows?
Who knows? And we just pray that you would go before the Lord and calculate the cost of what it will take to follow him and be his disciple. God bless everyone. Have a great weekend. You've been listening to The Gift of Grace with Phil Giliotti and Stephen Garchar. Phil and Steve will be back next week when they will once again teach God's Word, proclaiming the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah, right here on AM 1220, The Word. Thanks and God bless.